2012. Now, I mean, really, seriously, think about it. Where do I stand with God right now? It's an important question, one of the most important questions that we'll ever ask ourselves as we prepare ourselves to depart this life. And we know by the events that are around us and surround us that that time can come at any moment. And will we be ready? Will we be prepared to meet God? As we stand before Him in the judgment, what will our sentence be? Those are real questions, eternal questions. I thought about this, and I thought I'd break it up in a couple sections for us to consider some things and some preliminary questions, and then some questions concerning our faith as Christians and our work, and ask ourselves some questions along that line. And again, the Scriptures tell us to examine ourselves and test ourselves. The Scriptures are a mirror that God's given us that we can look at as we read Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5 that we might understand. And as we put these things into practice in our life, that God has given us instruction and guidance that we can know His will and know how to please Him. Now, just in your own mind, ask yourself, and as we look at these questions and think about some things, exactly where that you would put the check mark in your mind. Now, the first one that I want to ask you again in these preliminary questions initially has to do with some fundamental things in our obedience to the gospel. And so the first thing I want to ask you is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He lived, died for our sins, and rose again? You know, when we look in the book of Acts in chapter 18, in Paul's work at Corinth, and his establishing a church there and the work that he did. When you look at the Acts letter, it tells us that he preached the gospel to them and those that believed were baptized. Now, some things I want us to look at about that is that some details of that sermon that he gave them or some things that he taught them are in the Corinthian letter. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these ideas here is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus are there. Their faith stood on those truths. And the question we need to ask ourselves, is that the same for us? And what do the Scriptures have to say about it? How important is it to our faith? John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Faith in what God has done is vital and very important to our salvation. John 8 and verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins," Jesus said. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came and suffered on the cross of Calvary for our sins, as to make atonement for our sins. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." Faith is vital to our salvation. And faith in Jesus and what God has revealed to us through His Word are vital to our salvation. How would we check this if we looked at our life now in our relationship with God? But now, is our relationship with God just based on this one question? There are other things that need to be addressed as well. Now, second question then is, have you repented of your sins? Now, faith is vital, but when we believe what God has said, then God demands a conformed life, or I might say transformed life would be the proper way to express that, as Romans 12 would point out, a transformed life. Now, that requires a change of mind and a change of direction in our life. We have fallen in suit with the world that we live in. And we do and practice things that God isn't pleased with. When we repent from those things, we turn away from them. Have we done that in our life? Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 5, "Unless you repent, you all likewise perish." Now, there has to come about a change of mind and a change of course in life. That we're not pleasing ourselves, but we're pleasing God. And repent of our way is, again, to live in a way that God would be pleased with, in harmony with His Word. Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is some of the concluding remarks of Paul's sermon to the Athenians, who had given their lives to know something new. As they worship the host of heaven. And if you do very much archaeological work there and understand what these gods were and these temples represented and the practices that followed suit with that, people's worship to the host of heaven meant doing any number of things, moral or immoral for that matter. And so Paul's making the point is that God is not pleased with that. They wanted to know about Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul began explaining to them who God was and got to this point of who He was. And it is through Jesus that God commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 speaks to us about the long-suffering of the Lord. That He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have we repented? Have we had a change of mind and a change of action? And yes, it is very vital to our salvation. The third question, coupled with this, not only with our faith and our change of mind, God's Word convicts us, which brings about, in its proper order, a change of mind and then a change of action. But it's the acknowledgement of that in our life, or the expression of it, not only in word but in action. And so we need to ask ourselves, have you confessed your faith in Christ Jesus as being God's Son? Now, confessing something, and I think in a lesson we did a couple weeks ago, the idea of confessing something is to say together. And are we agreeing with God that Jesus is His Son and that He came and suffered for us and that He is the Messiah? That's what we're saying. And are we ashamed of that? We're quickly moving in a society where that the confession of Jesus is the idea of Christianity. And the world would like to speak about God in a more generic term, just that way. When someone says, God bless America, then they could mean any number of gods. We assume in many instances that they're referring to God of heaven, the God of the Bible. But that may not necessarily be the case in their mind. In some of their constituents, they're trying to please a lot of people. But when you say Jesus, that separates or singles you out. Now, in our world, in society, again, in the denominational expressions of Jesus and what we're confessing, you know, when you look at Acts 2 in verse 36 and 37, that this same Jesus you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Now, to acknowledge Jesus as being the Christ is not only expressing who He is, but that He is your Master, that you'll follow Him. And so when we confess Jesus as Christ, is He the Lord of our life as well? Now, notice in Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. And He goes on to say, whoever shall deny Me before men, him will also deny before My Father which is in heaven. But Acts 8 and verse 37, upon the request of Philip, when the man, and he preached to him Jesus, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders Me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that confession, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, looking at these questions thus far, we have seen that faith and repentance and confession are instrumental, vital, and very important to our salvation. Now, up until this point, I don't know that I would have any disagreement from anybody. But the next question might bring about some dissension on that. The fourth question is this. Have you been baptized or immersed, buried, dipped, or submerged in water? So I gave what I mean by the word baptized for the remission of sins. Because when you look at the word baptized or baptizo, it means to immerse or submerge. And so we see that baptism is not a pouring or a sprinkling, but it is a immersion in water. Now, just to use the example in the last question, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, when we look at what baptism is, that it is a burial in water, but that it is something that has purpose to it. It is for the remission of our sins. Notice what the Scripture says. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to those who were responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. And the preaching that he did, using the Old Testament to confirm what should have been known to them, that he indeed was the Christ. The King James says they were pricked in their heart, or cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the apostles, rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They raised the question. Peter said to them, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so we see that it does have purpose. It's not just some symbolic thing that someone might do, but it has purpose to it. It has an understanding of why one might submit to it. It is the will of God to accomplish that very purpose. Notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. We illustrated that just a second ago. And then Colossians 2 and verse 12 talks about the operation of God. And he speaks of it that we cut away the old foreskin or the old man. And he speaks of this in this way, that we're buried with him in baptism, also were raised with him through the faith and the working of God. Now, I think a clear illustration of this is in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, where you have the death and the burial and the resurrection. And just as Jesus died for our sins, we die. Just as Jesus was buried for and was raised again, just the same for us. That the old man is put away and the new man raises. And so in the very same way, we're risen with Christ in our faith and the working of God and submitting to what he's commanded us to do. Now, if we look at these questions up to this point, then we need to ask this question. Are you a Christian? Now, from the Scriptures that I can read in my Bible, is that you can only answer yes to that if the preceding questions were answered yes. And so it's important that we do things the way that God says. And we look at the acts of conversion, we see that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism were present in them. And so it's vital to our salvation. Now, what does Jesus say about these things? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Mark 16, verse 16. The commission of the gospel is for them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, notice is that faith and baptism are both important in the construction of this passage here. And the word and is just like a coupling pin. It's a conjunction that ties both together. Emphasis on both of these. What good would baptism do if one didn't believe? Well, what good does faith do in one not baptized? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Jesus said about it. Now, I would invite you to look at the text and look at it grammatically and see if that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, I'm going to say this. In Romans 6 and verse 17 and 18, the passage we referred to in Romans 6 and verses 3 through 5, Paul points out the fact that they had done that. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and having been set free from sin. You're not a slave to that no longer in your obedience to the gospel. Therefore, you're a Christian or a follower of Christ. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, an illustration where we can use the idea of getting dressed, in fact. For you all the sons of God by through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, where have we put him on at? Did we put him on in faith only? Repentance only? Confession only? Baptism only? None of the onlys. But all of those. We put Christ on when we're baptized into him. When our faith leads us to repent, we acknowledge him as the Christ, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. They're all vital. We put Christ on in baptism. Now, he goes on to say in the text that we're neither Jew, Greek, male or female, bond or free, for you all the children of God. And if you're Abraham's, and that you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when we look at this plan that God made through Christ, that both all people are candidates for the gospel, and that those who believe, repent, confess, and are baptized are genuine Christians, are Christians. And so again, I would say yes, only if the preceding questions were answered yes. Now, what if I just began to examine my faithfulness now and look at my life as a Christian that I claim to be? How do I square up with that? Here's the first question. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Now, this one might hang us if the other ones haven't already. It's because they're split allegiance to carnality, materialism, idolatry, in the sense of that way. Maybe we have allegiances that lay other places rather than in God. Are we single-minded? Is their hearts given to the Lord in the way that he wants them to be? Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, in this very context here, he points out the fact that and that you love your neighbors yourself. Upon those two things rest all the commandments. To love the Lord and to love our neighbor. Now, if we love the Lord, we're going to do what he says. Now, James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, there is a life that we'll have to live. That's the journey. We're raised to walk a new life, and then this life that we're in, as Christians, we're making the pilgrimage from here to the grave. Now, the reward will be at the end. And now, the question is, who's it for? It's for those who serve the Lord faithfully, who love him. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments then." Now, so if we really love God, how can we not do what he says for us to do? They just go hand in hand. Now, upon this question, let's ask another, which would be, do you attend every service of the church that you're able to attend? Now, these are ways that I can demonstrate my love toward God in doing things that are good and good works that I could do. That manifests my love. God loved us and he manifested his love in sending his son to die on the cross for us. He did something about his love. Now, do we love him? Then it should demonstrate itself in the way that we love him. And by doing the things that he's commanded us to do. One of those is having the opportunity to attend services and to meet with other Christians as a community of the Lord's people in an area of which we live. Church services are just that occasion that we can come together and worship God. And our intent is to do it just as the way that God pleased. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, do we look at the opportunity to assemble together as something as a burden to us? Then we need to ask ourselves really a question. Do we really love the Lord with all our heart and our soul and mind and body? That we're willing to submit and do the things that He wants us to do for our good and our betterment? Not only for our good, but what we can do for others as well. There's a lot of good that comes out of it. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's an opportunity that we have to do good. And then James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Now, we want to ask ourselves that question, and we need to check the box. Now look at the question again. Do you attend every service of the church that you're able to attend? Do you do that? Now, we might choose to do something else. We might be able to come, but we won't come. And we might not be able today, but miraculously we're resurrected tomorrow. We don't have to get into all that. But my question to you today is, do you attend every service that you're able to attend? Do you do that? Is that the first priority in your life, is to meet your obligation commitment as a Christian? It's important that you do. Third question. Do you give cheerfully and as you have been prospered? You know, we have an opportunity to contribute of our means that God's blessed us with to support the work of which we're a part of and the furtherance of the gospel. If we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, those are the things that should be most important to us. Then does it reflect itself in the way that we give? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The church at Corinth had an opportunity along with a responsibility. The point that Paul's making here, there was a need in Judea for the needy saints there, and that collection would be picked up by him, and that it would already be ready. Now, there's the ongoing need of the gospel. How are we laying by in store in preparation for that and planning of that, that that could continue? Are we doing that? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, my question was, do you give as you've prospered? And then do you give cheerfully? Now, when we think about something we've prospered in, is that something we've made? All right, and then we ask ourselves, well, then we did a lesson not on this not too long ago, what does it mean to give as I've prospered? Now, you know, I think when we look at what the Scriptures taught in the Old Testament, the good place, that was commanded 10%. Now, in the New Testament, it's not stated. But now, I ask this question. The gospel went to the Jewish people first. And the gospel was given to them. When they give as they prosper, where do you think they started at? Well, that would just be a conjecture on my part. I understand that. But where would be a good place to start? To me, it looks like the 10% is a good place to start. We can give much more than that if we can. But it's a good place to start. And then when I look at how I've been blessed and really what I have in the new covenant that God gave through His Son, why should I give any less? There's just a lot of different things we could talk about along this line, but do I give cheerfully and do I give as I've prospered? I think something I need to look at more seriously. All of us do. And just really weigh out where our heart really is on what we're doing and what we're really about. Here's another question. Do you pray regularly? And have you ever asked yourself, how often do I pray? How much of it is a part of your life? And when you wake up in the middle of the night, before you even go to sleep, do you wake up thinking about God during the night? Do you talk to Him? If you live with a broken heart like many of the rest of us do, you do. He should be a big part of your life. It's a great avenue of prayer that we have. That's something that we should not take lightly. But how regularly are we involved in it? And praying for not only for ourselves, selfishly, and we, a lot of times we might do, but the needs of others for our prayers. And not only that, to express our gratitude to God in our prayers for what He's done for us. Prayer should be a big part of our daily life. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, Jesus speaking here, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, and He points out about this judge. And this woman come to Him daily crying out for Him for assistance. And it says that this man, this judge, never feared God and he never feared man. But because of this woman's continual pleading and the nuisance that she was to him, that wouldn't He rise and take care of that? Now, that's not to say God looks upon us as being a nuisance, but it is the pointing out the fact that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the point Jesus is making. Is that, yes, it's important. And we should be continually knocking on God's door and petitioning Him. We have that opportunity through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, verse 18. Pray without ceasing. We generally stop right there. But in verse 18, everything give thanks. So it should be something always. Listen, we're blessed to have heat to come into this morning. I come a little bit early this morning, hopefully that everything was okay and that we'd have a warm place to come to. But are we thankful for it? Are we thankful that we had some way to get here this morning? And are we thankful that we have somewhere to go to when we leave here? There's just so much that we should be thankful for. James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And so look how good and how much importance that prayer is, not only for yourself, but for others. You praying for them and they for you should be a big part of our regular life. Examine ourselves again. Where would we put the check mark when it comes to this? And then the fifth question is, do you study God's Word often? Is it something you meditate upon? You know, technology is a good thing and a bad thing too. Good things have a lot of times been perverted to be bad things. But I tell you, if you're looking for good things, there's a lot of good things that can be up on the internet. You can actually get hooked up on different little websites that will send you a thought for the day and a scripture to think about and some thoughts along those lines that are real helpful. And do we even do that? Do we get up in the morning to open the Bible and just pick out a passage and think about that passage and dwell on it, or read the chapters and think about it? Are we engaged in our studies and our classes, and are we participating in that? How can we do good and help and benefit and grow by it? John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, abiding in God's word is something we should be doing. We can know, stay within the frameworks of it, and know what it is as we read it and come to understand and know what God would have us to do. John 17 and 17, "Sanctify them," Jesus says, "by your truth." Your word is truth. Now, this is God's revealed will in the Bible for us. Now, it's very important. It sets us apart. It is the truth. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So again, it's something we should know. Sixth question, are you sincere about your service to God? How sincere are we about what we're doing? Now, sincerity alone is not enough. Don't get me wrong about that. But sincerity is important. John 4:24, Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And then in Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father and heaven. And so, is the things that we do, are the things that we do what pleases God? And are these things out of sincerity and heart? Do others see them and by them can glorify the God that we're trying to serve and worship? And then 2 Timothy 2:15, let no one despise you, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and truth and purity. I think that should be three. I just repeated the slide there, I guess. But on this question here, are we really sincere about it? Yes or no? Are we an example for good? Three more questions. Do you have genuine love toward the brethren? And do you really love or have a forgiving heart? I think those are vital things. Now, and all these questions, you can see they're certainly not exhaustive. There's a lot of important things to ask. But these are some of the things that I know that are vital and that are great stumbling blocks for us along the way. And this is one of them. It's because of maybe our attitude, our heart, the hardness of it, the selfishness of it, and its self-will drive when we want to do what we want to do. But do we really love the brethren? And do we have a forgiving heart that we're ready and willing to be and do all that we need to do? Now, you know, Jimmy and his prayer made mention of some that the church had withdrawn from. And it's certainly the case that when those have walked disorderly and left God, then what do we do? Well, in their persistence in their sin, we're to admonish them. Continue to love them, not as an enemy, but as a brother. We're not supporting them in what they're doing. But we do love them. And we do want them to repent. And we're ready to forgive when they're ready to repent. Or do we have a heart that when they do come back, that we might sit up there in their pew and we might say, you know what? It won't last a week. Here, this, look here. What kind of deal is that? That's not the right kind of heart. Do we genuinely love our brethren? Are we concerned about them and do we want to assist them and help them in their time of need? Might say we genuinely love our brethren. Is it more out of word that we might say? Or is it really seen, felt, and known by them, by all of us? Just how real is it when it comes down to it? 1 John 3 and verse 18, Jesus, or John says here, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's like the idea over there in James 2 about a man who has faith and doesn't have works that goes along with that. When someone comes and says that they're hungry and need clothing, and you say, well, be warmed and filled. Well, there's the word in the tongue. But they go away naked and starve to death. What have you done? But it's the faith that does act upon that, that gives what's needful. Now, again, you know, do we really love our brethren, and is it seen by what we do? First John 4 and verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's just no option in the matter if we're going to be God's disciples, his people. Now, maybe at this point, maybe somewhere earlier in the line, do we put an O there or a question mark? Or can we just go ahead and check yes and move on? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful Christian? We ask ourselves, are we a Christian? But are you a faithful Christian? Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, Jesus said. Matthew 25 and verse 21, Jesus said again, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of the Lord. Remember, this is the idea of the talents. And here, one given one, one five, and one two. And you see that the man who received five went out and made five more. The man who received two went out and made two more. But each one of them, these words right here in verse 21, were given to the man who had five and two. No difference in them. They used their ability and their talent best they could. But the man who had one, he went and stuck it in the ground. Charged his Lord with being a cruel man. He was judged based on that very fact. His very claims. Now, when we say, are we a faithful Christian? Are we using our talents and our abilities to the fullest? Are we doing everything that we can? Are we just gliding through? Let somebody else deal with it and do it. You know, I put a little bulletin or a little article in the bulletin. I hope you'll pick it up and look at it. Called The Booing Spectators. And you know, it's generally, when you think about, you ever see any players out on the field booing one another? No, because they're all involved in the game, you see. Everybody's their part. It's the people sitting on the sidelines doing all the booing. And that's the thing, is that when you like what you hear, yay. And when it's not what you want to hear, it's boo. But how involved are we in the game? We just want to sit by and we want to look and let everybody look through our little glass, see where they measure up at. And if yes, that's a good. But if no, that's boo. I tell you what, you just don't have that place to be. All of us need to use our abilities and talents the best we can. Encourage one another to do so. Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So, if you're a spectator, you might get measured up right there. Here's the last question. Do you want to go to heaven? You know, when you think about this world, you think about your life, and you think about death and sickness and dying and all that stuff, and you see it and live it, and you think about it, and you start to feel it, then you say, what's next? What's coming? I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Is that really what we want to do? All the things we've talked about is what brings us to that point. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through, Jesus said, through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's where I want to go. We have loved ones who've passed on, who we hope in eternity that we can meet them, be with them. We can all be together. We have our children, our family, our grandchildren. And we're striving to try to get to heaven, trying to get them there too. And if we pass from this life before they get there, we hope that in that great day, that we'll all be reunited together, and that we can rejoice, and that we will be with God and His Son, the Holy Spirit, forever and ever and ever. Are there anything any greater? Not in this life. So what's your conclusion? Have you passed or failed? When you look at your life, where do you measure up there? Where are you? I don't know. But they might be more who somewhere along the line might have said, "No, I failed." Then what do? I want to say to you right now that there's hope. And there's hope in the sense that we have an opportunity right now to make a change. Back to Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38, when those who were responsible for Jesus' death, they had made the mistake, you see. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're not a Christian, then this is what you got to do. We covered those points there earlier. If you've checked yourself off back there somewhere, well, then right here's where you can take care of that right now. And so right now there's hope to change that. But now what if you're a Christian and you've marked yourself off somewhere in the latter category? Well, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what great hope that is. Because if we walk through this life thinking that we're going to be perfect, that we're not going to make any mistakes along the way, what are we going to do? But you see, we need God. We need his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. And I'm so thankful that it's there, that I can call upon him and I can acknowledge my wrong and he'll forgive me and I'm going to try to do better. So right now there's hope. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so how do I stand with God today? It's an important question. It's one that needs to be answered today. So if you're here and you need to take care of that, whatever it is, won't you come? Just stand and sing.